I'd like to start this sermon by telling a story found in 1 Kings 18. It's a story of the showdown on Mount Carmel. I'm going to summarize it. Mount Carmel was one of Israel's most well-known peaks. This area was one of the first places where, rather than looking for food, farmers sowed seeds to produce their own crops. So this fertile soil produced lots of vegetation and vineyards, lush pasture lands, trees of many kinds, and beautiful foliage. Carmel means fertile field or orchard. When anyone thought of beauty or splendor or majesty, Mount Carmel always came to mind. But all of that changed when Israel turned away from the Lord and instead worshiped Baal. Because Baal was believed to be the god of rain and thunder, fertility and growth, the Mount Carmel area should have been a place of luxury and greenery. But to borrow the words of Amos 1 verse 2, the top of Mount Carmel had withered. Why? Because of the stench of Baal worship. God himself, in the person of Elijah, had symbolically walked out of the land of Israel. And at the word of the Lord, as we read in 1 Kings 18, Elijah came back. And upon Elijah's return, God also returned to his people. During this time, a guy named Ahab was the king. He has a wife named Jezebel, and both were devout Baal worshippers. More than that, Jezebel would have prophets of Yahweh killed. They were both evil. Long story short, Elijah gives instructions to Ahab. They were going to have a showdown. At the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah, the people and the prophets of Baal were called to assemble at Mount Carmel. Why there? All the people there could see clearly how it looked, leaving no doubt that Baal and his prophets had been a complete failure. Both sides agreed that the God who answers by fire is the true God. The prophets of Baal danced around an altar, yelling, "Oh Baal, answer us!" while Elijah was mocking them. And when it was his turn, he goes out of his way to show that God is set apart. He digs a trench around the altar. He pours water on the altar 3 times, each time with 4 large jars of water. Congregation, when you want to start a fire, do you pour water on the wood first? No, you cannot light wet wood. Elijah ordered that that altar be drenched. So drenched that the water filled the trench around it. And Elijah prays. He prays, "Let it be known that you alone are God." And God answers by fire. Fire fell and consumed everything. All the water and everything on the altar is licked up in an instant. It is over. The people watching now have no doubt. And they shout together, "The Lord, He is God." So all of this happened right in front of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They witnessed that firsthand. Now here in our chapter, we have their son, King Ahaziah. He also would have been there. In our text, we read that King Ahaziah, he falls. He's living in Samaria and ruling Israel from there. He's in a loft of some kind and he falls over a banister. And he's hurt pretty bad. And he's not sure if he's going to live or die. He really wants to know, though. He's well enough to send his messengers to ask someone who might know. To whom does he send his messengers? To Baal. Let's just take a moment and let that sink in. King Ahaziah would have been at Mount Carmel. His dad is King Ahab. His mom is Jezebel. He would have witnessed firsthand that showdown. He would have talked about it with his parents. He walked through the Mount Carmel withered area. He saw the fire fall from heaven and consume everything on the altar. King Ahaziah, like his kingdom, is hurting. And where does he turn to for help? To whom does he turn to? He looks outside of Israel. The showdown at Mount Carmel did not convince him that Yahweh is the Lord Almighty. He is putting his hope of his life into a God that didn't show up. He is staring death in the face, and he is looking for answers from a pagan God. God, in his mercy, sends Elijah to intercept these messengers to give Ahaziah a message. He tells them to tell King Ahaziah, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah went and intercepted the messengers and relayed God's message. The messengers went back and King Ahaziah was like, "Why are you back?" And they were like, "We met this man. He told us to come tell you. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." King Ahaziah asked about the man who said this, and when the messengers described him, he said, "It is Elijah, the Tishbite. He mustered up an army of 50 men with the captain and sent them to Elijah. And when they arrive, they see Elijah at the top of a hill. And they tell him the king told him to come down. Elijah answers, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire fell. They were consumed. The king sent another army of 50 men with the captain. Same thing happened, but that captain was a little more demanding. He said, 'This is the king's order. You come down this instant.' Elijah responds, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire fell, and they were consumed. When King Ahaziah figured out that it was Elijah, we do not have to imagine how he was feeling because of what he did next. He sent an army to him. An army. He does not want to have a diplomatic conversation with Elijah. We can imagine violence. They are there to hurt Elijah. Why? Because King Ahaziah doesn't like what God through Elijah is saying. He doesn't like the message. He wants Elijah to change it. He sends armies to stop it. God not only protects his messenger, but he also protects his word. His word will not be moved, manipulated, or changed." I keep wondering what was going on in Ahaziah's heart. He's a confusing guy to me. He doesn't seem very nice. And he doesn't seem very intelligent. Remember, he saw God throw down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. He saw Baal fail and not come through. His life is on the line and he turns to Baal. How did Baal win in his mind? This is very strange to me. I have questions for Ahaziah. At the same time, I do feel for the guy who wants to hear that they are going to die. What lengths would I go to change that message? So I have two thought-provoking questions for us this morning. One, who do we turn to for help? And then two, how do we respond when there's something in God's word that we do not like? And our text shows us that these two questions merge into one bigger question. Is there a God in our life? Let's go through the smaller questions and start with one. Who do we turn to for help? Our text should sober us to realize that just because we know God is great and powerful in our minds, and just because we've witnessed anything supernatural or experienced some spiritual highs, doesn't mean we automatically turn to him for help. Ahaziah knew all these things about God, but when it came down to it, he didn't turn there. There's always a temptation to look for help outside of our God. I want everyone to just imagine a scenario in which you are distressed about something. I imagine this is not too difficult to do, especially the past couple years. Just imagine the scenario if you're distressed about doing online work or school, distressed about a medical diagnosis, distressed about getting COVID, distressed about not seeing family or friends, distressed about your eating habits, distressed about government decisions. Okay, so just want you to imagine that. Now, where might we look for hope, for comfort, for answers? Maybe looking for something supernatural, so looking at horoscopes or buying good luck charms. You can find palm readers in Edmonton, and I've seen advertisements for jewelry that promise a great life if you wear it. Maybe turning to a gift from God and not God himself, turning to our phones to go online, finding comfort and Googling an answer that we are searching for, going to an online platform that agrees with your line of thinking. Maybe we turn to our friends who we know will take our side and tell us what we want to hear. Maybe we turn to Netflix or exercise or fantasies. Are you imagining it? In your distress, where do you go? Is there a God in your life? Or are you putting your hope into an idol that will never come through? Do we want to hear from God? Is perhaps one of the reasons why we do not turn to God is because we may not like what he will say, or he's too slow for us? Do we want to hear what he has to say, even if we may not like it? Which leads to my second thought-provoking question. How do we respond when there's something God is saying to us that we do not like? Maybe the Spirit is prompting you to do something or go somewhere and you don't want to. Maybe to spend time with someone you prefer not to give away a possession or sum of money, to sacrifice your free time or vacation and volunteer, to apologize to someone you have hurt and reconcile, to forgive someone who has hurt you. Sorry. Maybe to get help from a counselor. Maybe you read something in scripture you disagree with. And when we are uncomfortable, we make excuses why it can't be true. Ahaziah went to great lengths to try to change God's word, to stop it. And in the end, it did no good. God's word does not change. It will be protected. We cannot manipulate it, no matter how we try to reason our way around it. To do so implies that we are the God in our own life. Congregation, there is a God in this world. He is great enough to come through for us and for us to submit to. And if our hearts are at odds with this or has a hard time believing it, it's true that something needs to be changed, and that's not God's word. It is our hearts. And I have very good news for you. Our God is a God who changes hearts and inclines them toward himself. Our God is a merciful God, and that congregation has not changed. God had mercy on King Ahaziah by sending Elijah to intercept that message meant for Baal. Those messengers don't even get to inquire of Baal. God sends Elijah before they even get there. Elijah meets them and sends a message to Ahaziah from God with these messengers. It's a little humorous, isn't it? Ahaziah wants to inquire of Baal, and God responds. God is so merciful, he doesn't grant success to Ahaziah. Baal falls through again. Here we see God as interceptor, a grace to us when we don't get success with getting the help we want. Mercy might not look like mercy. How does Ahaziah respond? He rejects God's mercy. He sends the regiments to symbolically get rid of God through the person and prophet of Elijah. And then we have the third regiment, 50 men with the captain. This captain is different. He is humble, even reverent before Elijah. He falls. He falls on his knees. He says to Elijah, "Please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." He recounts what he knows happened to the other two armies that came, how fire fell down from heaven and consumed everything. And he says again, "Let my life be precious in your sight." He says this to the person of Elijah, but symbolically to God. He comes before God humbly and reverently on his knees. And what is his cry? Mercy. He asks God for mercy on him and his men. He wonders if it's possible that God would still have mercy. And God does. There is still mercy available. God's supply is abundant. An angel tells Elijah he doesn't have to be afraid of this captain and can talk to him. So Elijah got up from his hill, went down with the captain to go see King Ahaziah. God is so merciful that in the person of Elijah, went in person to Ahaziah, face to face, talking with him. Elijah told him exactly the same thing. "Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Ahaziah, on the verge of death, again rejects God's mercy. Face to face, Ahaziah met Elijah, and nothing changes in Ahaziah's heart. And then, no surprise, he died. And upon his death, he met the Lord face to face, and by then it's too late. His story is so tragic. God's mercy was so available for him. God demanded his life, and we know why. Ahaziah got Elijah, who symbolized God's presence. God incarnate, Jesus, came physically to earth to meet with his people face to face. One time, Jesus was walking to Samaria, back to the same town where Ahaziah ruled, fell, and died so many years before. The gospel according to Luke starts the story by telling us that the time was coming for Jesus to be taken up. So he was going to Jerusalem. Jesus sent messengers ahead of him to go ahead to a village in Samaria to get things ready. The people did not receive him. They rejected the presence of Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem. Two of his disciples saw it. So James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Sound familiar? Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And they went on to another village to stay. Jesus was feeling anxious on the journey because he knew he was going to experience a baptism of fire when he got to Jerusalem. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus turned to the Father in his distress. He cried out to him. God's word remained the same. Jesus was going to die. Jesus wrestled with the Father, but still clung to him and his word. He hung on that cross for his people and took the fire upon himself. 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. He spent some time on the earth before ascending into heaven, and then came Pentecost, when fire came down from heaven and did not consume God's people. Rather, it was when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. Jesus Christ lives in us by the Spirit. We have God's actual presence living in us. Congregation, there is a God in this world. Have we turned to other things besides God? Have we tried to change God's word to say what our itching ears want to hear? The answer is yes. Please let our text show us how serious it is to ignore God and his word, but also please let our text show us how merciful God is. There is mercy, so much mercy, an abundant supply of it. It is not too late. God is abundant in grace, and he wants to lavish it upon his children. And how do we get it? By falling on our knees in humility and reverence. Let us confess together, and I invite us to move forward with the posture the text gives. We see in our text that we need to be reminded over and over that there is a God in this world. And when we know this, we are more likely to turn to God for help, and the more likely we are to love God's word and the Spirit's prompting. One obvious way we do this regularly is something that we're doing right now, attending worship services on Sunday. Our hearts are reoriented towards God in worship, and we hear God's word proclaimed. It is not the preacher's job to tell you what you want to hear, but their job to proclaim to you who God is as revealed in Scripture to the best of their ability. And sometimes it is hard to swallow. We all know that this is not easy. Should we be surprised then that we need to be frequently reminded of the greatness of God to train ourselves and our children and develop habits? Attending worship services are a great way. What other habits in your life do you have that remind you that there is a God in your life? What about having an app on your phone that you can check to center you? Do you have friends to call that you know will give you godly encouragement? What is something that works for you and your family? And as you ponder this today and this week, I want everyone to remember God's grace falls upon us, and we are consumed by the Spirit. Receive everything with gratitude, and let us move forward in that hope and that freedom. Amen.